Good morning.
Morning.
How are we doing this morning? Good? We have a good week, I hope. There I am. Hello. Good. It is always a joy and privilege to gather with you, our church family, as we worship here this morning on the second Sunday of the new year. So I want to go ahead now and dismiss our kids for Revolution Kids. That's for ages K through fifth grade. They're going to go upstairs, have a time of worship and learning and fun. Always fun. At least that's what it sounds like, right? Those sweet feet. I was talking to someone this morning. That's the life stage we're in right now. The pitter-patter of Logan's feet running all over our house. And it's great most of the time. It's great. Well, this morning I wanted to start with a little bit differently, just to invite you into a moment of prayer. I don't know about you, but this a lot happened this week. I know for a fact many of you kids started back in school, maybe started back to work, getting back into the rhythm, but a lot happened in our world as well. My heart was drawn to Puerto Rico and Australia, the storms that were coming up our own, you know, southeastern part of the nation. Learned this morning that 9 people have passed in that storm system. And so I just wanted to invite you into just sort of a moment of prayer with me. I'm going to start just in silence, invite you to do the same, breathe a little bit, and then I'll pray for us. Let's pray. O Lord of all creation, how mighty and wonderful and glorious are you. We enter into your presence this morning, longing to see your glory, longing to know your goodness and mercy, and so aware, hearts heavy and full of all the pain and suffering that's going on right now in our world. Lord, fires rage on. Troops have been deployed. People are left with nothing in Puerto Rico. God, many have lost their lives in the storm systems of the weekend. And God, we just cry out to you and lift up a prayer. Sometimes, Lord, all we can do, the most powerful and important thing we can do as we gather in your name is pray. Because we know that you hear us, you see us, you know the suffering of the world. And you come down and move among us in ways that we don't always know. So God, we pray for all of those who are hurting here this morning. We pray for healing. We pray for restoration. And just as we began our time this morning, God, build your kingdom here. Would you heal our streets and land? Would you restore us, restore our hearts? God, we continue that prayer this morning and into the week, that your kingdom would truly come, that we would know such healing and such restoration, and that you might give us the courage we need to be a part of that work. So we love you, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit continue to come and dwell near to us in this time, that we might hear a word from you this morning. And we pray all of these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. We are in our second week of our new series, Braving the Wilderness, where we are naming just the time that we are in as a church, as a denomination, as a nation, naming this liminal time, this period of in between and an unknown, instead of seeing it as pointless wandering in the desert or filled with anxiety and hopelessness, which it can often be in these times of transition. But naming it as this liminal time so it might be a time of intentionality and purpose for us as a church family. Because although a liminal season can be disorienting and scary, as we talked about last week, it can also be a really good place to be because that's where God's transformation happens. So this season then is a training ground. this wilderness training for us as we seek to prepare and situate ourselves for what is to come. And the first step in that training is deepening our love and understanding of God and remembering what it means to be the people of God. And that's why we're studying Exodus. Because I believe the Israel Exodus wilderness journey of the people of God there, of that liminal time for them, is exactly the lesson they learned. Who their God is and what it means to be the people of God. So last week we looked at our first lesson. Our God is a God who sees, who hears the cries of his people, who knows their suffering. And this week, our God is a God who calls. Our God calls, who has so much love, and out of seeing and hearing that suffering is moved to action. And the first action we get in Exodus 3 is God calling Moses. So we're going to look at chapters 3 and 4 this morning, a very well-known passage of scripture, Moses and the burning bush, but hopefully pulling out some new things this morning that we haven't maybe noticed before. Good morning. So if you'll join me, we're going to read Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Join me, church. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Amen. So this week, as I was sitting with this passage again and reading it, I saw something new that I hadn't noticed before, and it was right there in verse 3. Moses said, I will turn aside to see the great sight, why the bush is not burned. This bush was aflame, yet it wasn't consumed. It wasn't being destroyed. It wasn't being singed. And so Moses turns aside. He's drawn into this conversation with God, not because an angel appeared in a big booming voice, like some other theophanies that we see in scripture, or not because a flash of light struck him blind. No, he was drawn into this conversation because he saw something unusual, unnatural even, and he's intrigued. He turns aside to investigate. There's no tone or overture of a grand spiritual quest here for Moses. He's just curious. And in this case, his curiosity leads to his call. His curiosity leads to his call. It is when God sees Moses turning aside from his normal sort of daily life, out doing his job, God sees Moses turn aside, and that's when he knows that he will have Moses' attention. Moses allows himself to be drawn in by curiosity. And what follows then is a full exchange with God. This is the first words we see God speak in the book of Exodus. So there is a full dialogue, a full exchange, where Moses really launches five major objections about why he shouldn't be the one to go and set the people of God free from Egypt. That follows in chapters 3 and 4 of Exodus. And so I'm just going to highlight those objections because I think they are important for us, but also remind us of who it is that God is calling here. So his first objection when God calls Moses is simply, why me? Why me? Verse 11 picks up right where we finished reading. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I mean, you can hear Moses' point. He's already left Egypt. He left that life behind. He killed an overseer in defense of a Hebrew slave, and he fled. He got the heck out of town, and he settled down. He found a wife. He was keeping sheep. He was working as a shepherd for his father-in-law. He's out in the wilderness. The Mount Horeb is also called dryness, desolation. It's a wasteland. He's out in this desert, but he's living sort of a quiet, normal life. So you can hear him say, but why me? And God's response is simply, I will be with you. And this will be my sign to you. Verse 12 says this, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Because that Mount Horeb, wasteland, also known as Mount Sinai, it's the same mountain that will be a defining place for the people of God in God's presence and receiving the law. That will be the sign for Moses there in that same place. So why me? Second objection. If they ask me what your name is, what should I say? Or what is your name? Now Moses already knows that he's dealing with the God of his ancestors here. God's already named himself as such, and in response, Moses hid his face. Because the tradition was that no one could see God and live. Somehow to see God would be to impinge on his power and freedom. And so no one could see God and live. Moses had taken his shoes off. He had knelt down as a sign of respect and obedience. He knew the God that he was dealing with here. But he was afraid that the people of Israel might say, so who was it that sent you? What's his name? Kind of as a test. I think what Moses was going for here, he wants something more explicit. He wants a personal name for this God. Yes, it was his ancestors, the God of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob, but what's your name? What God responds with is neither clear nor explicit nor really personal. God simply says, I am who I am. You can tell them that I am sent you. It's very helpful. Thank you, Lord. Simply, this is repeated verb to be twice. Translated some other places, I will be what I will be, or I will be who I am, meaning I will be God for you. I will be what I will be. This evokes power and fidelity and presence. This God is the power to create. This God is life. This God is newness. So to name is to begin to know. And so to even have this name for God, I am, the power of life, the power of newness, this opens up the opportunity for Israel to have a personal relationship with this God who created them and who will recreate them in their own redemption story. So Moses' third objection is this. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen? Now, when Moses asks this question, God has already told him, go gather the elders, go to Israel, and say, I am sent you. They will listen to you. God's already told him this. But he says, yeah, but what if they don't? What if they don't? And so in response, God leads Moses in multiple signs and wonders, including his hand and his staff turning into a snake and then not, for signs that he can use in case Israel doesn't believe him. But we know that Israel does. It's almost as if Moses needs these signs and wonders in this moment to know this truth. And we also know for sure that it'll be Pharaoh who needs more convincing in the days to come. His fourth objection, I'm not good enough. Moses literally says, here with the verse 10, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. I don't speak well, God. I can't do this. I love God's response here. God says, who made your mouth? Who created you? Can I not also be the God of your mouth? I will teach you what to say. I will teach you what to say. And very quickly, Moses finally says his last objection, just send someone else. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. And if God had been patient with Moses up until this point, this is where it ends. No, not really. But the scripture does say his anger is kindled against Moses. And he says, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Ouch, right? Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be your mouth. I will be with your mouth, and with his mouth you will teach him what to say. In response, God says, all right, fine, here is Aaron, your brother. Even though this was originally what Moses was commissioned to do, we enter in a third party here, a third party Aaron, who will have a role in this. And now with any third parties, we know that that leaves more room for some mistakes and miscommunications and failures, which we will see between Moses and Aaron. But this is God's response. I will teach you both what to do. I will teach you both what to do. So why me? What is your name? Who are you really? What if they don't believe me? I am not good enough. And finally, Lord, please send someone else. In the great call of Moses, this is the exchange. Have you ever been here? Have you ever asked these questions when you felt God was calling you to do something personally? Why me? Why now? I am definitely not qualified for that. Oh, Lord, please send someone else. I know I have. All five at the same time. And while I could launch into here a whole defense on why you matter, on why the gifts that you have are important for us, this community, that we need you, that God is calling and equipping you, that God wants to use you even in the midst of your perceived weaknesses, because God uses what is weak in the world to shame the strong, right? When I am weak, God is strong, all a part of our witness. I could launch into this whole defense on how God doesn't call the equipped, but he equips those he calls. And I could go on about how you need to believe who it is that God says you are, that God is for you, God calls you, and God will be with you. And those are all really good and important things. Those are true things. But what I'm interested in, and more interested in here this morning, is understanding what this text means for us, the church, in this time and place that we are in. Us as a people, the collective. Or in other words, what does this exchange with God and Moses tell us about who God is and what it means to be the people of God? This is the key question for this whole series. What does this exchange right here tell us about who God is and what it means for us to be the people of God? This is what I think it means this morning, that God has so much care and compassion for us, that God is moved to action, to come down into this burning bush to call Moses. But this action leaves room to consider what the human party has to say. This is not coercion. This is an invitation. Out of so much love and compassion, God is moved to action. But this action leaves room for Moses' objections. This is a deliberation. This is a co-laboring with. God calls Moses. Moses voices his concerns. God reassures and encourages and equips him with signs and wonders and even a brother to go and speak for him. It's clear that Aaron was not included in the original call, yet God was willing to work with him, to hear from Moses, to collaborate with him. This is a co-laboring of the divine and human agency. This is such a great love that God leaves room for us to have that choice, that agency. This exchange demonstrates the loving nature of God, that God gives us choice, but the choices we make matter to God and sometimes impact the course of action that is taken, sometimes impact those future events. God gives us a choice, and our choices, our feelings, our thoughts, our fears, they matter to God. They matter to God out of God's great love. This is not coercion. Like I said, we're not a bunch of puppets, but we are invited in to this work. So why does this matter for us now? Because if God is the God of Israel, the same God of the resurrected Christ, who is the same God yesterday and today and forever, then we believe that God is still moving and acting today. We believe that God is still coming down to catch our attention, to invite us in to this work of redemption. We believe that God still hears us and sees us and knows us. And we believe that God still calls us the church, calls us to be about his work of building the kingdom here. In a liminal time, what this means is that we have an important role to play. If this is a two-party exchange, we, the church, have a very important role to play in discerning what we do next. And by discerning, I don't just simply mean decision-making. I don't just simply mean between picking between multiple options that just happen to emerge. I mean a discerning that is an ever-increasing capacity to see the work of God in the midst of our human situation. Discernment is the quality of attentiveness to God that over time develops our sense of God's heart and purpose in the moment. So in communal discernment, if this is a communal work, we move beyond the personal to see what God is up to within the collective whole. Discernment is that ever-increasing ability to see the work of God, and then join with God in that work. Like, we often use discernment in a very personal way. What am I going to do next? What job will I take? Where am I supposed to go? But in the work of community discernment as a church, each of your individual gifts matter. We need you. How God speaks to each and every one of you is important. But together, we listen. Together, we weigh the options. Together, we discern. By having that attentiveness to God. So to discern, we must believe that God is still moving. That's the first thing. We must believe that God is still moving today and wants to use us, his church. So we must know God. We must know ourselves in this work. And by ourselves, I mean us together as a church. We know our story. We know our core values. And then finally, we must cultivate space for discernment. What does that look like? It means deepening our prayer life. It means shedding our egos of what we think the right thing is individually, because we're about the good of the whole. It means practicing solitude and silence before God so that we can have this sort of stillness and peace with God. We might have a clear mind to weigh these options and to see where we might align with the work of the Holy Spirit already among us. Our ability to discern is dependent upon the quality of our attention, on the capacity for stillness, our ability to quiet our minds and dissociate from the constant chatter in our brains. That means together we are seeking the one true voice. That has to come after silence and stillness, the one true voice that we can distinguish from all the others that vie for our attention. I think this is the gift of a liminal time, a desert place that we can find and allow for such space and stillness. It's like if you're ever at an airport. That is like a great example of a liminal in-between space, because that's no one's destination unless you work there. It's no one's destination. It's always en route to the next stop. If you ever have a layover that's maybe longer than expected, flight gets canceled, flight gets delayed, it can be really frustrating, but what you've been given is the gift of time. That's how I try to look at it. You've been given the gift of time to do all of the things that you wish you had more time to do, like read my book or catch up on emails. Might as well, while you're there, here's that time. So here we are in that desert. We've been given the gift of time that we can intentionally use to create space for stillness, for deep prayer, so that we might distinguish the voice of God among all the others, and we collectively as a whole, as a church. In the wasteland of a wilderness, a bush burned but was not consumed. And Moses, out of curiosity and wonder, he turned aside, away from the noise and clatter of the world, away from his normal job. He turned aside in wonder, and he entered into solitude with God, which led to his call that altered all of history as we know it. It was only when Moses turned aside that God began to speak. And I truly believe that God seeks to capture our attention in many ways today. So maybe the first step after this is to remain curious in this time, to remain that sense of wonder and awe about who God is and how much God loves us, to be curious about each other and the stories that we tell and share, to be curious about our neighbors and what they love, what their sufferings and needs are, to be curious about our city. The gift of this time, of this time and space, maybe to learn, to be curious, because you never know when your curiosity might lead to a divine encounter. You never know when you might meet someone and the information you learn totally changes the course of your life. Curiosity and wonder and awe. Silence and prayer. These gifts of a liminal desert time that are not random. But if we practice them together, if we practice them bravely together in this unknown, we might create space for true discernment. I want to go ahead and invite our band back up. They're going to lead us in a time of reflection and worship. Because this whole process is an unfolding of God's time and a process that is led by the Holy Spirit. Discernment, next steps, where to go. Sometimes it's easy to rush it. But if we want to practice this sort of true discernment as a people together, we must wait by the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit for true discernment that will surely be worth our wait. So let's stand, let's worship this morning. I love that prayer. I want to be where you are. This is the God who sees us, who knows us, who loves us. This is God who knows our pain and suffering and the suffering of the world. And this is also our God who calls. The same God that calls Moses is coming down to dwell near. Of course, in the incarnation, the birth of Christ that we just celebrated, but continues to come and move among us and to call you and me, to call this church. And so our prayer is, Lord, we want to be where you are, out in our city and in the streets to heal this land. But in order to discern that, we wait on the Lord. We deliberate because we have this choice. And God can handle our questions and our doubts. You know, we practice this story every single day of this story of redemption. Every single week when we come to this story, we practice, when we come to this table, we practice this story of redemption that begins with our own salvation It begins with our own acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then seeking to be his disciple, a follower, to be his hands and feet in this world. So we come and we encounter this presence and grace so that we might be transformed, so that we might continue along this path to be the hands and feet of Christ in our ever darkening world. That's what it means to be a part of this family of God that we've been adopted in, that we can seek to be about the transformation of our world. And so this meal is incredibly important every single week that we celebrate it, because it reminds us of who we are. It reminds us of the gift of Christ, who sacrificed himself for us. And it reminds us of the gift of life and grace that is offered to you each and every day. And I hope you'll have an awesome week. Be curious. Be curious this week and go and be the revolution. Amen. Mm-hmm.